Good morning, Grace, and good morning to all of you who are joining us for the first time this morning. Good morning to all of you who are joining us from afar also. This morning, before we go back into a series in Philippians, in the book of Philippians, which we actually started in January, I want to spend one more week in a minor prophet, this time in the book of Habakkuk. And today I want us to be reminded that we can trust in the Lord in times of trouble. Before we do that, though, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are so reliable, so strong, so powerful, so sovereign, so caring. We thank you, Lord, that as we come to you and seek to trust you, that it is something that is sure and something that is reliable, something that we have in Christ. Lord, we pray, though our hearts are tempted to become anxious and afraid in the situation that we are in, that you would give us joy and strength in Christ by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would open the word to us this morning, that you would revive our spirits, that you would remind us of what we have in Christ, and that that would be a true source of joy and strength for us in itself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope this morning that this sermon is an encouragement for you, especially for those who have been praying earnestly for the Lord to manifest himself in this world and who are at the same time afraid of the effect that this pandemic is going to have on us personally and even as a country. The reason for that is I know many of us have been looking at the spiritual condition of New Zealand, even the world, and have been praying, pleading for the Lord to help, to come, to act, to change, to do. At the same time, I know many of us who have been praying these very prayers are at the same time worried of the effect this pandemic is going to have on us individually and as a country. And I know many of us in that situation are finding it hard to trust God in that place. So today I want to spend some time in Habakkuk 3, verse 17 to 19, and be reminded of the fact that we have every reason to trust the Lord in times of trouble. Before, though, we go and jump into Habakkuk's trust-inspired resolution, which we see in verse 17 to 19 of chapter 3, I want to squeeze into his sandals, walk for a time in his shoes, up until the point in the story where he confesses this magnificent declaration of trust, because I think if we see where he's come from, it draws sharper focus to his final confession of trust. Now, it's worth having your Bible open for this. We'll flick through the book of Habakkuk, you know, touching on a few verses before we drop down and focus on verse 17 to 19. Now, I appreciate that this can be a challenge. Habakkuk is one of those sneaky minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament, those books that we can never find when someone else is watching. But if you are in trouble trying to find it, just go to Matthew and then go backwards five short books, and there you'll find Habakkuk, one of the Old Testament minor prophets. The first thing that you'll see when you get to the book of Habakkuk is that he is a prophet, but immediately we see that he is crying out to the Lord. The reason for that is he can see the spiritual condition of his country, the country in which he lived, which was Judah, and he could see that it was poor. But his main concern was that it appeared the Lord wasn't that worried about it. If you look down to chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, we see this, which might be titled Habakkuk's complaint. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." You'll see here, he asks this question, why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? He's saying, I see it. I see the spiritual condition of my country, but it appears that you are unconcerned about the situation in front of us, you know, the spiritual condition of Judah. Of course, the Lord responds to this and reminds Habakkuk that he is going to act. As we read these verses, you'll see the word Chaldeans. What that, another word for that is Babylonians. That might be more familiar to you. In verse 5 and 6, the Lord answers. He says, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." He says, Habakkuk, actually, you know, I am doing this something about this. I'm raising the Chaldeans to be an instrument of judgment to the people of Judah. Now Habakkuk hears this, and far from being satisfied, he is further perplexed. In fact, in verse 13, we see him say this, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" So now he's talking about the Babylonians, and he's saying, "To the Lord, you remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he." The Babylonians are swallowing up someone who is more righteous than even they are. And he's talking about Judah in that situation. He's saying, "Why would you let the exceedingly wicked exceedingly wicked Babylon be an instrument of judgment towards the more righteous," not righteous, but more righteous people of Judah? Judah is spiritually sick, yes, but it seems nonsensical to punish a not as bad nation using a bloodthirsty nation of idol worshippers. Now, interestingly and notably, at this point, Habakkuk has complained to God, or he has asked God twice why he seems to be sitting idle. And at this point, there's this point of suspense in the narrative. You're wondering if Habakkuk literally is going to meet his maker. But graciously, the Lord reminds him through a vision in chapter 2 that Babylon too will experience judgment in their time. It is after this, in chapter 3, where we see Habakkuk begin his final prayer, where he courageously, persistently continues to ask the Lord to act. If you have your Bibles again, look at chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear." So I know who you are, and I know what works you have done. I look through the records of history, and I've seen what you are capable of. In the midst of years, though, he says, revive it. You know, bring it on. Come on, shake it up again, revive it. In the midst of years, make it known. Yet he says, in wrath, remember mercy. He's courageously, persistently praying for the Lord to act. He also does this, and this is very important, knowing that this will affect him personally. He is in Judah, and he knows that this will have a personal effect on him. In fact, he acknowledges that even his marrow cringes. You know, the marrow in his bone cringes with fear about what is potentially to come. Look at verse 16, the verse before the verses we're going to look at today. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly, wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. What we see from this is that Habakkuk is desperate. He is eager for the Lord to act, to slow the spiritual decay, the spiritual rot that he sees in his own country. At the same time, he acknowledges that he is afraid of the effects that it will have on him personally if the Lord is to act in the way that he has promised. But even in that situation, what we're going to see is that he is prepared to trust the Lord. And that is where we see, and that is where we catch up with him, if you like, in verse 17 to 19. Where he says this, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. What I want to draw out from these verses today is two encouragements to help us trust in the Lord in times of trouble, even to be able to trust Him amidst a pandemic. The first of those is that we can trust the Lord because He Himself is a stable source of joy in times of trouble. The second is that we can trust that the Lord is a stable source of strength for us in times of trouble. Let's look at the first one. We can trust the Lord, who is a stable source of joy for us in times of trouble. Verse 17 to 18, let's read it again. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. In these verses, what we see Habakkuk anticipating is a famine, the equivalent of a famine. And we see this fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 3. You can go there and look at it. He's anticipating no produce in any department of the agricultural industry that they lived in. No food. You know, we go outside and we find it disappointing when our fruit trees don't produce the fruit, don't we? We would love to see our fruit trees, you know, hung over, you know, almost hanging down arms because they're so laden with fruit. But we're not worried that much when they don't. We're just disappointed because we know we can go to the shop and we can just get some more. Imagine a situation, though, where you were relying on that produce to feed yourself and feed your family, and you were in a year where they had not grown. There would be a different intensification. They would move from disappointment to fear and to having a troubling heart. Now, this is what Habakkuk is anticipating. He's not experiencing it yet, but he's anticipating that this will happen. But at the same time, he's saying, even if that was to happen, I would still have reason to be joyful, because my joy is not found in the circumstances that I'm in. It's not dependent on the circumstances that I'm in. It is found in the Lord Himself, God, who is my salvation. This reminds us that the bitterest of circumstances cannot rob us of the joy that we have in the Lord, because our joy is not dependent on the conditional circumstances we find ourselves in. Our joy is singularly dependent on the Lord, on His goodness and His reliability, and particularly here on His ability to save, which we know, you know, we know from history, we know from the Bible's account, we know from our own experience that this is a thing. God is consistently reliable. He is consistently true, and He is consistently in that our source of joy. That is why an affluent Kiwi executive and a Pakistani brick kiln slave can equally enjoy the joy, or equally experience the joy of the Lord, because our joy does not depend on circumstance that we are in. It depends on God, who is perfectly reliable and perfectly capable of giving us joy. One of the comments that I have heard almost every day through this particular season is that we haven't yet seen the true effect of this pandemic. It's yet to be fully realized. You read it in the news, you hear it as you chat to people. We haven't yet seen the true effect of this pandemic. We're only at the start. And that may be true. That may well be true. But the one thing that Habakkuk reminds us is, even in a situation where we are anticipating the worst, we can trust in the Lord and have in Him a true, stable source of joy. He may not rescue us from the immediate situation that we're in. That may not be how the Lord saves us. But He has saved us from our sin, from the eternal trouble that we were due outside of Him, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and has given us a true joy in him today. As we think about how we respond to this, I think it's important for us to be reminded of two things from Scripture. The first is that we have joy, and the second is that we should pursue joy. Neither, they don't sit in conflict with one another. They work out in the experience of life. The first thing is that we have joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a manifestation of the Spirit that is in us if we are in Christ. You have joy in Christ. The second thing to be reminded of in Scripture, especially at this situation, is that joy is a discipline and requires obedience. Philippians 4:4 reminds us, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say rejoice. You know, make sure you discipline yourself in joy. I love the way Habakkuk himself put it. He said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You know, so he's confident that he will. But he also says, I will take joy in the Lord of my salvation. There's this contentment and activity in the pursuit of joy. I want to finish this point by just quoting from a William Cooper poem that was inspired by these verses called Joy and Peace in Believing. He said this, though vine nor fig tree neither, their wanted fruit shall bear. Though all the field should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there. Yet God the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice, for while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. I love the connection there between the way that when we abide in the Lord, it tunes our voice of praise, but it also, as we confide in the Lord, produces in us an inescapable rejoicing. We cannot but rejoice. The second thing we see in Habakkuk is that we can trust the Lord, who is a stable source of strength for us in times of trouble. If you look down again to Habakkuk 3 and read verse 19, we see him say, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Again, we're in a situation where Habakkuk is anticipating the worst, the crippling destruction of Judah at the hands of the Babylonians, at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. This would be a time of evident national and personal weakness. Yet Habakkuk knows, even in that situation, he will have a stable source of strength in the Lord, because God himself is his source of strength. For many of us, this will sound familiar to us, because it echoes the words of Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3. And I think it's worth remembering these as we think about the Lord being the source of our strength. It says in Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I really like that bit, a very present help in times of trouble, or a very present help in trouble. He is present here today, helping, giving strength in times of trouble. Therefore, the response, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Worst case scenario, yet still even there we will find that in the Lord we have refuge and we have strength. This is the confidence that Habakkuk has, that even in times of trouble, the Lord is a stable source of strength for him. We then begin to see how he applies that to everyday life. He finishes this confession by citing the sure-footedness that he has in God, the way that God will manifest this strength in life. And he uses the image of a deer. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. The image that you might get in your head when you think of this is a backcountry deer. If you were out hunting or tramping or whatever, and you climbed up onto a ridge and you were looking down onto the opposite ridge through the scope that you have on your gun, you would see, as you observe those deer, that they are neither troubled nor slowed by difficult terrain. Their hooves make them fit for purpose for this very terrain. The heights are their home. You would see that they neither stumble nor have any need to descend. They do not fall. This is a beautiful picture that Habakkuk leaves in our mind as we think about applied strength. This applied strength which is ours in God. In God's strength, yes, we may encounter troubled or troubling terrain in this life, but it is no threat to us. We are neither going to stumble, nor are we going to fall from the heights. In God's strength, we are spiritually stable and spiritually sound, despite being in a situation which we might well describe, humanly speaking, as the weakest situation we have ever found ourselves in. Everything is so completely out of our control. We are weak, we are powerless, we are seeing these things. We would describe that we are in a weak situation, humanly speaking. Yet Habakkuk reminds us that even there we can have the strength of the Lord, a stable source of strength for us. We might circumstantially feel like Samson between the pillars, recognizing our utter human weaknesses. Yet even there, we can see that the Lord provides the strength of the Lord that is ours in Christ. We might feel like Paul, who was wearied and weakened by the thorn, but know confidently that God's power is made perfect in weaknesses. You know, difficult circumstances in life will expose our human weaknesses, but if we are in Christ, it will also expose the reality of the strength that we can have in the Lord. Even if your bones or the very core of you is dreading the effect this pandemic will have on you and this country, we can trust that the Lord is a stable source of joy and strength in times of trouble, and we too with Habakkuk can sing the song of faith in him who is our surety, who is our confidence, who is our strength, who is our joy. Today I want to finish by reading Paul's prayer for spiritual strength for the Ephesians, which we find in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14 to 19, and then I want to finish by reading the benediction that comes after that. But before I do, I want to share two invitations, or give two invitations. The first of those is this: I want to invite you in your weakness to come and receive the strength of the Lord. You know, many of us in seasons of trouble will look to a higher power. In times of trouble, we will somewhat artificially go to a higher power and pray for comfort and help. The reality is, though, when things get easier again, we drift away as though that had never happened. That is not the invite that I want to extend to you today. I want to invite you to repent and believe in what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Christ surely died on the cross, but with his death he paid a price that can make us right with God now and for all eternity. We have forgiveness when through faith we claim these promises for ourselves. We claim this reality for ourselves. The reality too, though, is that when we repent and believe, we are also united to Christ. We are filled with the fullness of God and are given the Spirit of power, who is the true means of spiritual strength in this world for those who even acknowledge their human weaknesses. That is the invite I want to give to you. That is yours. That is on the table given to you in Christ. He says, come and receive, repent, and believe. The second invite I want to give to you this morning is slightly less important, but still important. I want to invite you to morning tea afterwards. Come and join with us for morning tea afterwards. We'd love to see you all there. The details are on the email that you've been sent. That you've hopefully been sent. They will also be published on here. Come and join us for morning tea on Zoom. It's a pleasure to see you all and just to connect with some of you, not all of you, through that means. But let's finish by reading Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 19, because there we see where we get our strength from, the true source of our strength, and how it is applied to us. Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 19. In Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 19, Paul is praying for their spiritual strength. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I want to finish this morning with the benediction of sorts from Ephesians chapter 3, just rolling on to the next verses. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And to that we can together say, wherever we are, Amen.